Right. Well, if you will, take your Bible and turn to Romans. That'll be on repeat for a week or two. Yes, sir. Something like that. Oh, me. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 3. When you find your way there, please just stand with me, and we'll read God's Word together and then see what He has for us. Romans 1, verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Thank you. Have a seat. Lord, we're humbled yet again to come and to open up Your Word, Lord, and to think of all that You have done to preserve Your Word, that we can know about You, that we can know the truth of the gospel message, which centers on the life of Your death and resurrection of Your Son. And we want to thank You for Him. We want to thank You for the gospel that brings good news to broken sinners. And Lord, we want to ask now that as we get into this time of study of Your Word, God, would You just give us ears to hear, and Lord, give us eyes to see, give us hearts that are receptive, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that today would be a day of stirring among Your people, and I pray that there are people here that don't know You as their Savior. And I ask, Lord, that maybe today would be the day that You would just open their heart to believe. God, that You would break through the walls and the barriers that they have put up in their lives, Lord, to keep themselves from You, to keep themselves focused on themselves and this world rather than on You. And I pray, Lord, that today that You would break through every one of those barriers, that You would turn hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And Lord, that they would be soft and receptive of Your Word, of Your Spirit's work, and of the power that they can know through salvation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we get here, as we get ready to get into our passage, there's a thing or two I'd like to say as we kind of just introduce and get ready for this passage is this. Guys, you know, right now, we're right here. This is an important part of the year if you want to reflect on a couple of things. We're right at the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, and we're also at the time where we celebrate the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and we do those two things, they happen very close together, and I think that's fitting, because I think that in our country, those are two things that represent two major problems that our country has. There's still a big, huge, enormous, gigantic racial issue in our country that causes division and fighting and issues that need to be settled and put out of the way. As Christians, we should be the leaders in this area. Because as Christians, we understand what God does in making great diversity in creation. Yes. You know, when you look at somebody that is different than you, whether it's their color, the way they speak, whatever it may be, you should look at that as a Christian and say, man, look at what God can do with this material. He can make something so incredible. You know, if you were in Sunday school, you saw that not only does He make all things a little bit different, but you also saw that in God's eyes, there's something special about each person that He makes. Yes. And you know, it doesn't matter what color, race, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. You're special in the eyes of God. And as Christians, we ought to be pushing forward about some of these issues that are racial unrest in our culture. We ought to be the ones fighting the battle. The government cannot lead this battle. I have seen their efforts, and they are futile. But if the church would stand up and do all that they could do, you know, the church is a living, breathing group of people. And if we would say, no, we won't stand for these kinds of things, we want to fight against them, and we're going to give our lives to those kinds of things, you know, it would make a big difference in this country and in this world. And the other issue is the issue of abortion. And I want you to know that as a church and as people of God, you know, this has to stay one of the tasks that we stay on point about. The death by murder of 60 million plus children is something we ought to be upset about. Yes, and not just upset about, but continuously praying and seeking God. Listen, this is not something, just like Dr. King taught, this is not something we would answer by violence. No. There is no condoning of violence in trying to handle any of these issues. The right way to go about it is if the church will step into the gaps and begin to say, hey, one, lives matter. It doesn't matter what color you are or whether you're in the womb or outside of the womb. The life matters. It's precious to the Lord. It ought to be precious to His people. Then after that, it's not just a statement of what matters, but it is also a life of caring and concern. We have to be people who will step into the areas where help is needed and lead people forward to Christ. That's what they need. You know, and for us to approach it in any other way is for us to not utilize the gifts that God has given us as a part of His body. We'd be falling short. God equipped us to do this, and we need to do what He's equipped us to do. And so I just give you that little encouragement, push, challenge at the beginning of this, because I don't want you to forget about those things. Sometimes we get in a tendency to only see our little bubble of the world. And when the things that are outside of our little bubble rage and war back and forth, we just let them rage and war over there because in our minds, it's not reaching our doorstep. But the reality on both of these issues is not only are they raging on our doorsteps, they're just coming right on in the house. And we need to be aware of that. And I listen, again, let me just repeat before I move on. This is not something that is handled, one, by violence or two, politically. Neither one of those methods can bring any good result on either one of these issues. They're not capable of doing it. But I know Jesus. And Jesus is capable of doing all things. You remember when Mary was pregnant and she was like, hold up. There's a problem with your proclamation, Gabriel. That can't happen. And Gabriel said, let me ask you something, Mary. Is anything too hard for God? And so let me ask you, church, is it possible that God could work through His people and begin to turn around racial issues and abortion issues in an area where we're just letting Him use us? Is it possible that God can do it? Has God called us to be about those kinds of issues? Yes. So I don't know what else. There's no other encouragement I can give you. God's got the power. God's given you the call. He's given you the ability. There's nothing left to do but do it. That's right. All right. Now, if y'all would quit distracting me, we'll get over to Romans. Now, as you can see, we're really picking up the pace this week. Going to get 3 and 4 in. Now, what we have looked at so far in the book of Romans is to see how God is going to work through His gospel. And we have seen the point He was making in verse 2, but also we see when we read the whole of Scripture that the main message of the Bible is God's good news about His Son that was going to come into the world. That's the main message of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the book is about the good news of God. Now, keeping that in mind, you need to know what the good news is, right? If the thing is about the good news, you need to have a good grasp of what the good news is. I remember when I was in school, it was funny. I mean, I didn't really know how to write a paper when I first started school, or really when I finished school, but there were others who figured it out as they went. And, you know, one of the things that, if you've never really written anything, and I'm not talking about one-page paper or something like that. I'm talking about like where you got to sit down, you got to write, at least 8 pages or more. If you've never sat down and done that, one of the most difficult things to do, believe it or not, is to figure out exactly where you're going. I could write 8 pages, no problem, and they would ramble and meander for days. And at the end, I wasn't even sure what I had said. So I could have been a philosopher, I guess. But anyway, one of the things, though, that they taught us early on was to write and come up with some sort of thesis statement. And the point of your thesis statement was to help the reader know what you were trying to say. But as a writer, a thesis statement works for something else. It helps you to know what you want to say. And sometimes that's really important when you're writing. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you realize that as they were talking, they were just trying to come up with what they were going to talk about as it was coming out of their mouth? Yeah, same way in writing. And it's usually pretty easy to spot. At least my professors told me it was. But now, when you get into this, okay, so if I said to you, the thesis statement of the Bible is God has good news, and we're going to unpack what that good news is. Now, the first thing that you need to know about the good news is, we've already talked about this some, it is from God, He promised it, and it's recorded in the Bible. We need to know all that. That's what we've talked about so far. But verse 3 shifts our focus a little bit to getting inside of what he's talking about. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's saying the good news is about who? Jesus. And he wants to be sure we know he's talking about a specific Jesus. Not just any Jesus will do. It's got to be the Jesus who fulfilled the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. It has to be that Jesus. No other Jesus would do. And you know what? There's several more things in that little, just first little line of that verse that we can't miss. It's Jesus is God the Son. He is. You look right there. It's whose son is it? It's his son. And if you look in the verses above it, who is the his? It's God. It's God the Father. And so God the Father, and he's talking about Jesus' relationship to him, and we're going to look at that in a little bit different way here in just a second. But look at this. It'll just pour your mind through this. He's Jesus. He is the promised one. And look at that last little bit. He's Lord. Do you know what that means? Lord means he's in charge. Amen. That means everybody answers to Jesus. And that's an important fact to know. When I go somewhere or when I'm doing something, I want to know who I answer to. Because who I answer to helps me understand exactly how I should approach what I'm doing. If I'm answering to a 3-year-old, I'm going to get on the floor and I'm going to get some cars out. If I'm answering to a 60-year-old, I'm going to get out some Bengay and I'm going to talk about Opie and Andy. You know, it just depends on my audience, you know, how I'm going to focus in, right? And so when I look at this, he's talking about he's our Lord, he is over everything. And I want to know, I need to know as a Christian, I need to know and remember that he's not just my buddy Jesus. He's not just somebody I go and hang out with. He's actually the Lord. Now, thank the Lord that the way that he interacts with me is with this great and intense love. And he and I have a personal relationship so that it is not I come and I'm held away from the presence of the King because he is Lord and I'm a nobody. He draws me in. But I have to remember as a Christian, he is in charge. Everything is his, and as I'm under the title of everything, it's all his. We're going to talk about that more in just a second, but just hang in there. Now, look at this. So there's one more thing that I want you to see. He is his son, Jesus Christ, and there's a little word in between there and Lord, and it is our. Isn't it fantastic? Do you ever give any thought to this? This should be good, okay? Do you ever give any thought to the fact that the Jesus that you serve is over and above everything that you've ever known? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, how many times have you thought, man, I hate this evil in this world? Guess what? Jesus is over it, and he will deal with it in his time. Have you ever had a bad boss and thought, man, this boss is tough? God says, I'm his boss. He'll answer to me one day about that. You know, all these things. You just think about this. I mean, just all that you will ever experience in your life, he's over it. And for him to be over it is a great comforting fact. Now, in the process of some of the things that you go through, you will have questions about how that is happening and he is Lord. And that's a different subject for a different time. But at this moment, the point I want you to see is that he is Lord. And he's your Lord. If you're a Christian, he's your Lord. If you're not a Christian, he still rules over you. You just haven't recognized it yet. And I hope and pray by God's grace before we're done today, you run up down this aisle and say, he's my Lord and I love it. Okay, God can do that for you. Now listen, look out here. The next part is, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. When we get to talking about this,
is going to do a couple of things for us to get our minds focused in on the gospel message concerning Jesus. One of the first things that it's going to do is it's going to let us know that Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh into this world. Okay, that's an important thing to know. There's a couple of things about that that really matter. One thing is it wasn't just what Jesus came to do. A part of what was really important about Jesus was who he was. It wasn't just what he came to do. He had to be somebody specific. And so that's an important thing. You need to know that. Not just anybody could have died for your sin. Not just anybody could have done it. Only God in the flesh could have done it. And God had made a plan long before he laid the foundation of the earth that he would see to it that this comes to be. Now, a part of this that's so neat is to see the plan of God at work. When you look back in your Old Testament and you read Genesis, Genesis, a couple of places, is going to do a couple of things for you. Right out of the gate, man sins. And then right after that, God says, I'm going to deal with that sin one day. So there's a promise. Fast forward a few years later, and a few chapters over, and you're introduced to this guy named Abraham. Abram at the time, he gets his name changed. And he becomes the father of a nation of people. And it's just so interesting. If you think about it, God goes in and calls one man and his wife out of a group of people there he already existed and had a family and says, come over here and I'm going to make something brand new out of you. Isn't that incredible? Not only that, but do you remember the particulars of it? He called and said, I'm going to make this immense nation out of you. And he had no children. In fact, it would be until he was, what? How old was he? 100 years old before he gets his firstborn son from his wife, Sarah. Now, God's going to make some promises, though. God's going to say, I'm going to bless the world through your seed. He said, I'm going to bless all the nations through you, Abraham. I'm going to do some incredible things through you. Fast forward a few years later, and there's some introduction of 12 important people. They become the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those is the tribe of Judah. And when Israel is dying, about to die, he makes some proclamations over his kids and over Judah. He says, you're going to be the ruling one. You'll be the ruler. That's great to know, wouldn't it? I mean, sometimes I want to call the kids in the room, living room, and be like, I have decided and I'm going to proclaim over you now who will be ruler. They all know it would be Nate, by the way. Now, you just move on a little bit further, and some things happen in all of Israel history. We don't have time to go into all of it, but what's going to happen a little bit later is the nation of Israel is going to want a king. And so God decides to do what God often decides to do, and God gives them what they want and not exactly what they need at the moment. Well, they needed it too because they needed to learn a lesson. So God gives them a king that matched the eye test for a king, but not so much the heart test for a king. And then what happens is Saul just doesn't do a great job as king. He has great moments and he has terrible moments, but he turns his heart continually away from the Lord. And one of the problems that arises then is this is going to be a big issue for the nation of Israel. And so what God does on his own, because he can, is God picks another king from a different tribe, this time from the tribe of Judah. You guessed it. You guys all right. And he goes, and God says, I'm going to pick a king. And if you know anything about it, at that time Samuel was the prophet, and he was kind of a judge, and he was trying to help and all. But anyway, these issues arise in the nation of Israel, and you can read all about it in your Old Testament. But he goes, and he anoints David king. But if you remember how it all goes down, David had a bunch of brothers, and every single one of them got passed in front of him before David was chosen, and they had to send for David out in the field because they were like, he's not a king. He's not king material. And God said, yeah, he is. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, repeated over in 1 Chronicles 17, God makes this like promise. It never uses the word covenant, but it's a lot like covenant language, that God is going to raise up from David's descendants a king who would be on the throne for forever. And that's a big deal. What is the one thing that keeps kings from ruling for forever? Death. They die. And so they may have a long, extended period of ruling, but it's not a forever kind of ruling. And it's, oh gosh, guys, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 23, Psalm 89, Psalm 132, Psalm Isaiah 9, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, Zechariah 3, and chapter 6 as well. And so there's so many times, there's just other places where the promise of God that he was going to raise up from David's descendants somebody who would be able to rule over everybody for forever. Now that's a big deal, isn't it? That's a big deal, because I'm going to tell you right now, if you told everybody in the world that there's coming a ruler who will take a position of authority and never surrender it, you want this to be a good ruler. You don't want this to be a bad ruler. You want a good ruler. And so it's a big deal. But it's also a big deal that we understand that God made a promise that this was going to happen from this certain group of people. And when you look at the coming of Jesus, Jesus fits the description because he's of the lineage of David. And so when David's sons, all the way down through, comes out to be that in the lineage of Jesus, there is David's line. And all of a sudden we look at that and we go, wait a minute, he fulfills that prophecy. You know what that means? It means he's the rightful heir to the throne. And what kind of throne? A one that just sits over in Jerusalem somewhere and he'll rule for about 40 years? No, an eternal throne, because that's what God had promised. So when he's the son of David, of the seed of David, according to the flesh, listen, it's a big deal. But, you know, lest we just get confused and begin to think, here's this little sweet little baby Jesus. He was created and came into the world. Let's get a little word from John before we move on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1. Let me read you some of what John had to say about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now listen to this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out and said, "This is he of whom I said, he comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of the fullness, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, let me just point out a couple of things. I don't have time to expound on that whole passage. Y'all wouldn't stay that long. Let me just point out a couple of things that are important there from that passage. Number one, Jesus is God. Okay? He is God. You got to know that. You got to know that. Because for him to be able to do what he was going to do with our sin, he had to be God. There was no one else qualified to take the punishment of our sin and just satisfy the wrath of God other than God in the flesh, Jesus. No one else could have done it. We need to know that he's God. That's another thing you need to know. He didn't come on the scene in Bethlehem. He didn't come on the scene in the womb of Mary. Now, his flesh came on the scene there. But the existence of the Son of God, it says he was in the beginning. With who? The Father. He was there. He was already there. That's an important thing for you to know. If you didn't know that, you need to know that. If you didn't know that before, you know that now. I want you to lock that away inside the vault. Put that deep inside where you won't lose it. Put it back there with the recipe for homemade banana pudding and just keep it safe. Don't lose that stuff, okay? Now, when you get to looking at that, you get that in your mind. Jesus is God. Jesus has always existed, and he came for a specific purpose. And we're going to get in, I just all wants to run together in my mind, but y'all stay with me now. So let's take our attention now and turn to verse 4 in Romans for the sake of time and your attention. Now, he was born of the seed of David. That was back in verse 3. Verse 4, he's declared to be the Son of God. Declared. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this word. What this word describes is who he was made clearly known to everybody by something that happened. And we'll get to what it was. You already know what it was, but let's wait till we get there, okay? He was declared. It was made known who he was. Now, think about this for just a second. There's two ways I want you to think about this. When Jesus was walking on the earth, I want you to think about this. He walked around as fully man and fully God. Now, if you can explain that, I will gladly hand you the floor and I will sit down and you explain it all day and I will just write down notes. I don't fully understand how that works, but I believe it and it's important, and here's why. I can show you a couple of things about that as we think back through the Gospels. You know, when he was on the earth, people were drawn to him. Have you ever considered why they were drawn to him, though? Look at what happened in the Gospels. When he taught at the next level. It says that they had heard teaching their whole lives, but when they heard Jesus teach, there was authority behind it, and they were drawn to that. They were like, man, this is real. That was one thing. You know what else he did? He would walk by a lame person and say, be well, and they would get up. He would see blind people and say, see, and they would see. He would see people who couldn't hear. And after he got done, they could hear. Listen, one time, he was hanging out with a little over 5,000 of them. And they all got hungry. And you know how church people are. Once they get hungry, they've quit listening. They've checked out. They're on their way to Golden Corral in their mind. And he said, let's feed them. And what are we going to feed them with? And the disciples got all in a tizzy because they thought it was going to come out of their paycheck. And they didn't want that. They didn't care that much about the people. And so Jesus says, well, find what you've got. And what they had was one little boy's lunch. And Jesus said, oh, that'd be plenty. And he prayed, and he broke it, and he fed more than 5,000. There were leftovers. You think people were attracted to that? You know they were. Then, you know what else he did? He could walk up to somebody that had been demon-possessed so long that the people just thought there was absolutely no hope. People avoided going where he was because they were so afraid of him. And Jesus could walk up and be like, get out. Go over there and them pigs. Get out. And you know what they did? They got out. You know, it says when the townspeople came out to see what had happened to the pigs, they didn't care about the man. They wanted to know what had happened to the bacon. When they saw what they got, what they saw when they got there, I said that sentence backwards 3 times, all right. What they saw when they got there was he was clothed and sitting there in his right mind. This man had been crazy for years, and there he was, released from that, and they were like, man, this is only Jesus. They were so afraid and worried about the next crop of bacon, they asked Jesus to leave, and he did. But I want you to think about one more event that kind of sets us up for the move into the next part. One time, Jesus had a very difficult stretch of ministry. He was getting a lot of heat from the Pharisees. And I want you to know, when you do anything for Jesus, when you get rejected and attacked by people who reject and attack the gospel, it wears you out. And when you minister to people and you constantly try to meet their needs, it wears you out. And Jesus was tired. And you remember this story? He got in the boat with the disciples. And what did he do? He went to the back, and he lay down, and he went to sleep. Why did he go to sleep? Because he was a man, and he was tired. He was wore out. He was ready to rest a little bit. So he went in the back of the boat. He lay down. They get about halfway across the sea or so, and a storm arises that has fishermen afraid. These aren't guys who shore fished. They knew what to expect out in the sea, but this storm had them shook up. And it says that the boat was beginning to fill up with water. I don't know if you know much about being in a boat. But generally speaking, the water on the outside of the boat is water, but the better than water inside the boat with you. Okay? That's just how it works. That's how it floats. Okay? And so when the boat began to fill up, the disciples are getting worried, and they come to Jesus, and they wake him up because he's tired and asleep. And they wake him up, and they interrupt his sleep with a very important personal question. What's wrong with you? Don't you care what's going to happen to us? And Jesus does something amazing. He stands up, and I guarantee you this. They didn't have, I don't know what their expectation of what Jesus was going to do. I don't know if they thought he was going to go to bailing water with them. But I guarantee you this, they did not expect what happened next. He stood up, he looked at the storm, and he said, "Hush, be still." And the water went. I think that was probably the smoothest the Sea of Galilee had ever been, don't you? And I'm telling you right now, when he turned around, can you just imagine for a second what your, don't even worry about the disciples, what would your face look like if you had been in that storm and Jesus stands up after you woke him up and, you know, he's got a little bit of that, like, I just woke up look, and he's like, "Hush, be still." Now, I'll do that sometimes when I wake up, but there's 7 storms in our house that I'm usually yelling at. Jesus was speaking to an actual storm on an actual sea, and the sea calmed, and the storm was done. And those disciples, they looked at each other, and they said, "What kind of man is he?" You see, they have seen him do miracles, but they still had a question. Wait a minute. The more he does, the more I wonder, who is he really? Now, the ultimate time that question would be answered would be after his death. You see, because all throughout his time on earth, the people surrounding him, except for a select few, looked at him and said, "This is just a man. He's special. He's a great teacher. He's a miracle worker, but he's a man." But something changed at the resurrection. Something changed in the hearts of the disciples. What happened to the disciples when Jesus got arrested? What happened after he was resurrected? They were back in the temple talking about Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees came and said, "Don't you talk no more about Jesus." And what did Peter say? The guy who had denied Jesus, Peter looked him dead in the eye and said, "Look, if I should listen to God or should listen to you, you figure that out. As for me, I figured it out. I'm listening to my God, Jesus. I'm going to keep talking about it." And so you see, there was a massive change that came in the resurrection. And let me hit a few points to keep your mind twirling around this thing. So he was declared to be the Son of God at the resurrection. And we're going to fill in that middle part in just a second. But there's something that you need to notice about this. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, in our English minds, we want to take this sentence and flip it all around and make the resurrection be the word that's being modified with power. That's not what's being modified with power. The title Son of God is being modified with power. You see, because when he was on the earth, he had veiled his glory. He was walking around in olive-colored skin. He was experiencing all the same aches and pains of a 30-year-old. He was going through all the things that you and I went through bodily, even to the point of death. Okay, he understood all that stuff. John 17 tells us that right before his crucifixion, one of the things that he was looking forward to is having his glory back. He said, "I'm looking forward, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before." He was looking forward to it. He was looking forward to having his glory back. But I want you to think about something. When he was resurrected, he was declared the Son of God with power. And one of the things that stuck out to my mind right away is that he was not just somebody. He was God's Son. And it was clear. It was declared, and he had authority unlike anybody else. When he met with the disciples right before he ascended back to the Father, what did he say to them? He said, "All authority has been given to me over things in heaven and things on earth. That about covers it, don't it? He said, I'm over everything. That's a lot of authority. He has the power. He is in the control, and that's something we need to keep in mind. But look at this. It is done by the resurrection from the dead. When I think about this, I want you to keep this in mind. Every desire that we have to share the gospel is good. But when you share the gospel, let me give you a little side note here. Don't ever forget the resurrection. Okay? Don't ever forget it. I can't tell you. I'll go over to Lifeway or another Christian bookstore every now and then, and I'll sit and I'll read the tracts, the little gospel tracts that they have. And I can't tell you, over half of them I have to put them back on the shelf because they don't ever mention the resurrection in the gospel tract. That's insufficient. That's not the whole gospel. That's not the whole gospel. He's not dead. He rose again. And that's significant. Because if he was still dead, then he'd be like every other man. Did you know that? You say, oh, well, he rose Lazarus again. Yeah, and Lazarus died again. And where is he now? He's awaiting the final resurrection. And so when I think about this, you look at this, you go, okay, the resurrection from the dead, it made this bold declarative statement that Jesus is not like anybody else. He's God the Son. And that's something you need to know. But listen to this. According to the Spirit of holiness, you know, he matched up with the lineage of David in the flesh. But he matches up right in line with all that the Holy Spirit is, with all that the Trinity is, with all that God the Father is. He matches up right in line with that as the resurrected Son of God. He's got every bit of a power, every bit of authority that the Father does. Have you ever thought about that? The God that saved you has that authority. Have you ever given any thought to that? Man, he's got that kind of authority. Just think for just a half a second about all that you could worry about, all that you could wonder about in your life, and then reflect on the fact that the one who loves you enough to die in your place on the cross has authority over everything in your life. That's incredible. And that's important. Because if he didn't have that kind of authority, there would never be any chance that he could fulfill the promises that he made that are about to come in your life and my life as Christians. He couldn't do it. He wouldn't have the power to bring to you perfection and in enjoyment of him for eternity. He couldn't do that if he was just a man. But he's God. And he's the resurrection proves it. Now, just take your Bible just one second. I want to give you just one last little note here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's writing here, and listen to what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen also by me, as one born out of due time. So I want to tell you something. Let me give you the rundown real quick of the gospel. The gospel is simply put this. God's Son, Jesus, came into the world, took on flesh. He died taking your sin upon him. The punishment you deserve, he took for you. That was all according to what God had already said was going to happen. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Do you know that God even told that little nugget before it ever happened? Buried in a rich man's tomb. On the third day, he rose again. I want you to know, it's amazing. Just think about this for just a second. Prior to this, there was a stone and there was a wrapped body inside of a tomb. After this, the stone had been rolled away just so we could see what had happened inside. He didn't need no help getting out. And I want you to know that the body that had been there was no longer there. It was resurrected too. That's important. That's important to us for later. And listen, he not only did that, he dies, he was buried, he rose again. There's one more thing. He was seen. Did you know that the disciples saw him? They saw him. Do you know what changes them? They see Jesus alive. Later they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But they see Jesus is he was dead and now he's alive. And they have no denying that that's the power of God. They say that's life changing. And the apostles saw that. Even a large group of people, some 500 people saw him at one time. But the one that interests me so much is you look at this verse by the resurrection of the dead and you think about this, I want to declare to be the Son of God. I want you to know that Paul had been alive in the days of Jesus and he had heard and seen some of the things that Jesus had done, I have no doubt. But one of the things about this that you need to know is Paul was not convinced that Jesus was somebody to follow until he met the resurrected Lord. And that changed everything for Paul. And what I want you to think of this morning as a believer is what is your personal experience with the resurrected Lord been like? Listen, since the day that he came into my life, he saved me from my sin, and I became aware that he was really real and that he wasn't just some man, but that he was God in the flesh and he was dead for my sin, but he rose again. When that became real in my heart, God began to do some things that were undeniable by me and other people who knew me. And I can look around this room, and when you encountered the risen Christ, he began to change you. He began to do things in your life that can only be explained by the power of God being displayed right in your life. Come on, y'all. I mean, either you have or you haven't, but still, come on, just be challenged and encouraged by this. I think about things like this. I think about in my family's life. When I was young, 7, 8, 9 years old, and we go from being a family that was fighting and falling apart to my family meeting the risen Savior, and right now my parents have the strongest marriage they've ever had. I'm in ministry, dad's in ministry, my sister serves right alongside her husband who is in ministry. That's the power of the resurrected Christ. Before that, we didn't even go to church. We didn't have anything to do with God. And God rescued us by his power. We encountered that power. When God called me into ministry, I had no desire to go into ministry. I like money and I like stuff. Two things you don't get in ministry. Okay? And I had hard times with it. Sometimes, I can tell you, man, I was in seminary, and the only place that, never mind, I'll leave that alone. But anyway, listen, I was in seminary, and I was at this place where I was like looking around, and everybody else had the stuff that I wanted. And I was doubting whether or not I was doing what I should be doing. And I remember going to God's Word, opening it up to Psalm 73, and I remember reading it, and the risen, living Christ met with me right in my room and said, hey, you're mine. Hang in there. Here's power. Keep going. And there have been other times. There were times when I was here, I was so discouraged, and I was so down, and I didn't even feel like I could keep going on. And what did God do? God put it in the heart of a Sunday school teacher to have these kids make these half manila envelopes. And right on them, on the verse was written, I have called you friend, but the fold caught Alexis. And she had to write, you friend, on the back of it. And so when she handed it to me, when I was feeling like throwing in the towel, I looked down and I read, I've called you. Man alive, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me right now, God? You know I want to quit. He says, yeah, but I called you. And if I called you, I'm going to give you power. And I've got enough power. I've already proven it. And man, those are interactions with the power of the risen Christ. And what I want so desperately for you as a body of believers is seek that interaction with the risen Christ. Don't be satisfied with the trinkets of this world. Don't be satisfied with money or fame or sports or scholarly achievements or anything like that. They will all fail you. But the power of the risen Christ will grab you and arrest you right when you're too weak to go on. When you're about to fall over, he'll say, no, let's keep going. When you trip your own self up, he will pick you up and say, hey, that sin, I hate that sin. You need to let that go. But I love you, and I'm here, and let's walk on. He's that kind of God. And I'm afraid that we've forgotten that. I'm afraid we've been too drawn to other things. And so today, for the invitation time, let me just tell you right now, if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a minute, this is not meant to be any sort of ritual. I just want you to bow and close because I want you to shut everybody else out. Just totally block out the people around you. And I want you to get right in your mind and in your heart, and I want you to speak openly with God. Some of you in this room, it's been a little while since you felt the power of the risen Christ move in your life. And right this minute, God's saying, hey, let's have that kind of fellowship right now. Did you know you don't have to wait for it? If God's moving in your whole, in your heart, in your mind right now, the power of Christ is moving in you. He's saying, let's have one of those moments right now where you feel and know and sense the work and power of God. Man, there'd been nothing any better this morning than to see a couple of us Christians in this room get excited about the living Christ again this morning when we've just been mediocre about it. If you need to, come on up here to the altar. Talk to your Savior. Tell Him you love Him. Talk to Him about you need Him. You do. Did you know that? You didn't get saved and quit needing Jesus. You've needed Him every day. You will for all of eternity, but the good news is He'll be there. Well, listen, there's another group of people I want to address just briefly. There's some of you in this room, I don't have a single doubt in my mind. There are some of you in this room that you don't understand the gospel. You've never truly believed in Jesus Christ. And you know that because when I talked about how the Spirit of God testifies to your spirit that you belong to Him, you said, I've never once had that. I've never known the presence and power of God in my life. I've never known what that's like. And I need to know that. I need to have my sins forgiven. And I believe the message of God's gospel, that He sent His Son into the world, that that Son fulfilled every prophecy, that He fulfilled even the prophecy of dying for my sin, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and that His resurrection has been attested to by apostles, large groups, even Saul, and even now that preacher that stands up there and talks. The resurrected Christ has been attested to. And this morning, you need to believe Him. You hear this morning, you say, this morning, preacher, I need to give my heart and life to Jesus. I need to believe. I believe He died. I believe He rose again. And I believe that was for me. I believe that God will save me from my sin. Is there anybody here? Just look up at me. Hold your hand up beside your head and say, preacher, I need to be saved. Listen, this is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you today. There's nothing in the world any better that can ever happen to you. Is there anybody here who would say, I need to give my heart and life to Jesus? All right. Christians, just encourage you to just keep praying. Just keep praying. Keep seeking God. Some of you in this room, you're under a heavy, heavy burden. And you can't feel the presence of Christ. Will you cry out to Him this morning? Some of you in this room, you know people in this room who are in that position, who are under a heavy burden. They need to, you know they need to feel the Spirit of Christ. You know they need to feel His power and His love and His encouragement. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is be a part of Him. Reach out as His body. And I'm going to ask you right now in this room, if you know somebody in this room who needs prayer for strength and encouragement, I'm going to ask you to do something. Get up out of your seat and go find that person and go pray with them right now. There's some of y'all need to get up and move right now. Come on. Come on, y'all. Get up and move if you know somebody in this room that needs prayer. And come on, guys. Let's go. Somebody stand up. Somebody stand up and say, I'm going to go pray with somebody. That's right. Who else? Who else would say, I know somebody who needs somebody to pray with them? And I want to do that. I want to go and pray with somebody.
That's right.
Starting to move, and I appreciate that. But there's some others of you that need to move. You know about burdens. You know what needs to be prayed for. Don't resist it. Don't resist what God's doing.